Good evening, lads. It was great singing. It was wonderful singing by the choir again, and it was great singing by all of you. These were good hymns we had, and I'm sure we were blessed by singing them and by listening to the choir. I'm thankful they survived the afternoon. It wasn't too difficult for us to survive, but we were glad that they did, and they give to us that wonderful package this evening. Now let's turn, if you will, to the prophecy of Isaiah again, and this time we're going to look at the 41st chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Incidentally, for those of you who haven't been aware of it, on Sunday evening and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of next week, we are going to continue our study on the example of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at it from a slightly different viewpoint. This week we've been looking at the characteristics of the Lord Jesus seen in his life on earth. Then next week, beginning on Sunday night, we'll think of the Lord Jesus as a servant. And during the week, we'll think of the Lord and the Scriptures and the Lord and prayer and the Lord and temptation. And then a final study on how can we follow his example. Let's turn then to Isaiah 41. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, Be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of these great verses from his holy word. Let's again bow and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this passage from thy word. Although we recognize that it was given to thine earthly people in a bygone day, yet we know that there is a lesson for us to learn. There is comfort for us to derive, and there are important encouragements for us to receive. We pray that thou wilt help us to learn from it, and to know thee better as a result of considering it together, and to put our trust in thee, day by day. So we commit ourselves to thee and thank thee for this opportunity of meeting together, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, there appeared in the British Medical Journal which I received at that time, and I suppose it also occurred in many other world medical journals, a commercial, an advertisement for a certain sedative drug. And the advertisement presented a pen picture, a line drawing, of a man in great anxiety. He was sitting up in bed. He was clutching the side of the bed, and you could see his eyes staring into the distance. And there was obviously a very, very anxious look in his face. The caption to the picture was this: "Tonight, he faces 1,000 fears. And tomorrow, ?" 1,000 fears. You know that fear is a major problem in our world today. Indeed, fear has been a problem in the world for many days. Indeed, right from the beginning of time, fear has been a problem in our world. You may remember that the very first emotion that is recorded by the human lips in the Word of God is the emotion of fear. After Adam sinned in the garden and God was seeking for him, God said, "Where art thou?" Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid and hid myself." And down through the centuries of time, fear has affected mankind. Perhaps no more, and probably never as much, as in the age in which we live. The poet W.H. Auden has called this an age of anxiety. The French essayist and scholar, Nobel Prize winner, Albert Camus, has called this century the century of fear. Robert Oppenheimer, the famous physicist, the American physicist, described as the man who built the atomic bomb, said after Hiroshima, "We are all frightened men." Now, fear is a God-given instinct that each of us have, an instinct that initiates the body's preparation for emergencies, that leads to the processes that provide for vigilance in the case of warning or sudden danger. But the trouble is that fear becomes excessive in most of our lives at time and one time and another. Excessive and prolonged fear can lead to physical and emotional and mental upsets in our lives. There are many causes of fear in our lives and in our society. Some people are afraid of the future and its uncertainty. Some of us are afraid of the present and its problems. And some people are afraid of the past and its results. There is the fear of death. There's the fear of life. There's the fear of failure. There's even the fear of success. There's the fear of the unknown. There's also the fear of the known. There's the fear of God. And there's the fear of man. And very often, there seems to be no reason whatever for fear. The psalmist wrote, "There were they in great fear, where no fear was." There was no reason to fear, but they were in great fear. And I'm sure every one of us has had occasions like that. We didn't know there was any cause for fear, but we were trembling with fear. That sometimes happens. Is there an answer to the problem of fear? Is there a solution, a remedy, for that fear that can overcome us and affect us so badly? My friend, the Bible has an answer. The answers are in this book. The Bible gives the answers to fear. Right through the pages of the Bible, from the first book to the last book, there are repeated exhortations not to fear, not to be afraid, to be at peace. Somebody has calculated that. I don't know who goes about these things, but people go about calculating how many exhortations there are for one thing and another, and must take a little time to do it. You can't just do it with a concordance, for the person who calculated the number of exhortations not to fear didn't include just "fear not." I discovered there were far fewer exhortations to fear not than this person had put, but they calculated that there are something like 366 encouragements in the Word of God not to fear. Now, you know as well as I do, that's one for every day of the year, including one for every leap year. So there is an encouragement and an exhortation not to fear for every day of the year according to this authority. I discovered in looking through the Old and New Testaments, there are probably somewhere like 60 exhortations from God through some of his servants or angels to fear not, specifically like that, in the pages of the Bible. And many of these are in the book of Isaiah. As a matter of fact, there are 13 encouragements in the book of Isaiah to fear not. Some 7 of these are in chapters 41, 42, and 44. And you may have noticed that there were 3 in the passage that we read together. Look at verse 10. That great verse that we're going to speak about specially says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And then when we look down to the end of verse 13, we read, "Fear not, I will help thee." And verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Now obviously these encouragements and these exhortations were not written to me. And they were not written to you in the first instance. They were written to God's earthly people. But we'll see as we examine what they were in relation to God, that you and I have the same situation as they have. We are God's heavenly people. And we can take these encouragements and these exhortations for ourselves. It's important for us to look at the cause of fear in this particular instance. And we can get that as we study the circumstances, the context in which these verses occur. Look at verses 1 to 3 together. These verses tell of an international crisis. "Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near." And the prophet is describing an international crisis. As we read it, and expositors are generally agreed that Isaiah is not even writing for the people of his own time. Isaiah is looking down the years, about 150 years, and is writing about something that's going to happen at least 150 and maybe more years after Isaiah wrote. And he gives an encouragement to people at that time. That's what the Bible is like, you know. It doesn't only give encouragement to the people of the time in which it is written, but it goes to a future time. And gives encouragement and comfort and guidance for people living at another time. And that's what this passage tells us. Let's look at verse 2. "Who," that's a question, "who raised up the righteous man from the east?" Or, as it could be translated, "Who raised up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service?" And as we study this passage and as we study the circumstances of the time, it's generally recognized that the one who is raised up from the east was a man called Cyrus. He was the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire that destroyed the empire of Babylon, the predecessor of Iraq that we've been hearing so much about in recent months and days. The Medo-Persian Empire came and conquered the empire of Babylon, and it was headed by Cyrus. Incidentally, we do read the name of Cyrus in the prophecy of Isaiah, a wonderful evidence of the divine origin of prophecy. At the end of chapter 44 and at the beginning of chapter 45, you can read Cyrus's name. And Cyrus didn't do what this passage said he was going to do till over 150 years after Isaiah wrote about him. That's a tremendous confirmation of the divine origin of the Bible, to say the name of a person. This isn't the only time, incidentally, that this happened. It's happened on other occasions in the Word of God. That, to me, is one of the convincing proofs that the Bible is, indeed, the Word of God. And Cyrus, with his Medo-Persian Empire, overwhelmed the Babylonian Empire. Let's notice verse 3. "He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet." Now, there are various interpretations of that last phrase. One is that he had never gone that way before. It seems that that's not too likely. Another more probable interpretation is that he went so swiftly that his feet never touched the ground. In other words, that this rise of the Medo-Persian Empire and its conquest of Babylonia was so rapid that people had hardly time to catch their breath. Some of us here were alive during the last war, And we noted during that war from our newspapers and those of us who had radio at that time, we noted the rise of Hitler, and we all noted his rapid conquests, how he conquered Poland, and then Denmark and Norway, and then the Low Countries and France. And it seemed he did it so rapidly that his feet hardly touched the ground. He did it so swiftly. Well, this is the kind of international crisis that happened at this particular time that aroused God to call his prophet to say, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." We meet these international conflicts from time to time, don't we? We meet international crises. Just passed one, probably not over it yet, but I'm sure all of us at the beginning of January and into the middle of January of this year were wondering what was going to happen. And many people's hearts were failing them for fear as they thought of that crisis that had taken place in the Middle East. And I'm sure it's not over, for there are going to be other international crises in exactly the same spot in the days to come. And so we should be prepared for that. Well, these were the causes of the fear. Who was behind these circumstances? Who was behind this thing that was happening in the world at that time? Well, God asks, who raised them up? Who raised up this man in righteousness from the east? Who has wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? Who did it? And God answers, who did it? He says, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. I am the one who has done it. It was God who raised up Cyrus. It was God who was behind the circumstances. And my friend, behind all the circumstances of our lives, there is God. He stands behind the shadows keeping watch upon his own. He is behind the circumstances, and he is in control of all the circumstances that he is behind. You may have difficult circumstances in your life, and you wonder, why does all happen? Well, God doesn't bring them all into our lives, but he controls them all. He knows all about them. He knows all about the problems you confront and the difficulties you face. He knows all about these crises that have confronted you. And he is in control of all. We read in Romans 8 and 28, and what a great verse that is. All things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I like the translation that suggests it this way. We know that in all things, God works for our good. It's not just that all the circumstances work together like a jigsaw puzzle with nobody controlling them. God is in control of the circumstances. And in all the circumstances, he is working for our good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is behind them all, and God is in control of them all. Well, what did men do in this situation? What was man's response to the crisis? Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, the isles saw it. The isles could be the coastlands, probably. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. What was man's response? Well, man's response was fear. He was terrified at this thing that was happening in the world. Things seemed to have settled down after Babylon's invasion of all these countries, including Judah. Things had seemed to have settled down, but now here's another mighty emperor declaring his position and conquering many lands before him. And people get afraid of that. They wonder what's going to happen. And that instills fear into many hearts. Fear affects the men. That was their initial response. What was their solution to the problem? What is man's solution? Well, we are told of the solution. First of all, in verse 6, they helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. In other words, they helped one another. They got alliances going. They said, well, here's a terrible empire coming on. Let's get together and join our forces, unite our strength, join our powers together to overcome the forces of Medo-Persia. That was the first thing. But there was more than that they did. Look at verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with a hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering. What were they doing? Why, they were making their idols. They were building a new god of their own to worship, just as we read about in Isaiah 40 this afternoon. They were building their god. They had their idols ready, or they were preparing them for this situation. They didn't know anything about God, but they tried to make their own gods and fabricate them, hoping they would solve the problem for them, hoping that they would give them the victory over the oncoming enemy. And you'll notice what we read about it at the end of verse 7. It is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. That's what we read about in the idols in Isaiah 40. They're to be fastened down with chains or nails, or some way that they won't topple down like Dagon, the Philistine god, before the Ark of the Covenant. That's what men's gods are like. They're of no value at all. Now, they have to be fastened with nails to keep them from toppling over. That's the characteristic of men's idols. Do you know we have these kind of idols even in our country today? They're the idols of humanism, secular humanism, the idols of the New Age movement. And there are many more curious idols that are invented. You remember the pyramid power of hockey teams a few years ago, and other such things, good luck talisman, that arrive on the scene from time to time. People have to have their idols that they'll hope will help them in situations like that. That's all man can do. But let's notice, God encourages his people. And we find his encouragement in verses 8 and 9. Verse 7 says, what men do. Verse 8 says, but thou, Israel, thou art my servant. These words were not spoken to the nation. They had their own means of comfort. These words were spoken to God's earthly people. And you and I today are every bit as precious and more so to God than were his earthly people in that day. After all, they had disobeyed God. That the earthly people of God had been so disobedient and so defiant and so rebellious that God had had them taken into the land of Babylon, and there they were. God is gracious to us. We've experienced his grace. And we can take what God said to his earthly people and apply it to our lives, to those who are born again. And what a blessing it is as we do so. As we read these words, we discover that God's comfort is based on two different things. First of all, it's based on what the people of God are. And secondly, it's based on what the God of the people is. And God's comfort is based on what we are to him. And secondly, on what he is to us. What were they to him? Well, let's notice in verse 9, verse 8, thou Israel. Israel. They were God's people. The word El at the end of Israel means it belongs to God. The word Israel means God commands, God's rules, God's authority. Now, they placed themselves under God's command. Have you done that? If we've committed ourselves to the Lord, then we are the God's people, under his control, under his command, and God will surely help and bless his people. And secondly, he says, thou art my servant, Jacob. Well, Jacob, the word means a cheat, a deceiver, a supplanter. I was told from my earliest days that if I looked up the dictionary of names, the name James that was given to me is the same as the name Jacob. James means a deceit, deceiver, a supplanter. That's what Jacob was, and I guess that's what I was. I trust the Lord has changed that. If he changed Jacob to Israel, he converted me, and I trust he has changed me in some little measure from deceiver. But in a sense, that's what we all were, away from God. But God says, my servant, Jacob, my servant. God calls us his servant too. We serve the Lord Christ. And God has a special encouragement for those of us who are his servants. Notice, thirdly, what God says, whom I have chosen, whom I have chosen. And in the next verse, he goes on to say, I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. That's what God says to us. I have chosen you, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we can say that what the Lord said to Israel, he says truly to us, chosen and not cast away. So you see, what they were to God, we are to God. Lastly, let us notice at the end of verse 8, the seed of Abraham, my friend. They were the seed of Abraham. Abraham is three times in the Word of God called the friend of God, twice in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. Well, you say, you can't take that because you're not the seed of Abraham. Yes, I am. And yes, you are. We are told in the New Testament that we are the children of Abraham. Those who believe belong to the seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham through faith. So we can take that promise to ourselves because we too belong to the seed of Abraham. And if Abraham was God's friend, so you and I belong to the group of God's friends. So we can take these to ourselves because we are in the same position. And let's notice one final thing in verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. From the ends of the earth. Well, God had begun to take his people from the ends of the earth then. But he's taken his people, his heavenly people, literally from the ends of the earth. I was taken from India. That's where I was born. Some of you here were taken from Scotland. That's where I grew up. Some from England. Some from other parts of the British Isles, some from Canada, some from the United States, and I suppose many from other parts of the world. We've been taken from the ends of the earth, and God will see that his people are taken from all the ends of the earth. We're in the same category, and God has chosen us for himself. Well, that's what God says to us. We are his. We belong to him. And therefore, we can take advantage of these precious promises that he gives to us. Not only because of what we are, but because of what he is. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But let's look at God's solution to the problem for his people. In this time of crisis, in this time of difficulty, in this time when men's hearts are failing them for fear, the Christian who trusts his God, like the people of Israel who belong to their God, can fear not. And so we have this great verse. Look at it. Verse 10, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a great verse that is for any circumstance of life. For all the problems of life, for all the anxieties, for all the distresses, for all the depressions. Here's a tremendous verse from God's Word, and it applies to you just as much, if not more, than it applied to God's earthly people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I want you to notice as you look at that verse, the word that stands out is a one-letter word. It's the word I. It occurs five times in this verse. Five times in that short verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. On two occasions it's I am. I am with thee. I am thy God. On three occasions it's I will. And it's not just the will of future tense, it's the will of determination and purpose. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a tremendous comfort for us, isn't it? As we pass through trials and crises of various sorts. This is something to hold, to hold up and to lay hold upon day by day. And when the next international crisis comes up, I suggest you turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 10 and take this verse as God's special verse for you. But you don't need to wait for an international crisis to come along. You can take it when there's a family crisis or a health crisis or an employment crisis or an economic crisis or whatever crisis at all. Here's a great verse for you to take advantage of. And we want to look at this verse, fear thou not. And we'll notice that there are three great reasons why God can assure us of this comfort and keep us from being afraid in all these circumstances. Three great reasons. The first great reason is his presence. I am with thee. The second great reason is his person. I am thy God. And the third great reason is his power. I will strengthen thee and help thee and so forth. Let's look at these three great reasons that we can take into any circumstance of life. First of all, God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. What a great promise that is, isn't it? It's an encouraging assurance of God's presence in every crisis, in every difficulty, at all times. The presence of the Lord. and over again throughout the Word of God, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we find similar promises like that that come to us directly from the lips of God and that assure us of His presence. Well, David knew about it, didn't he? Psalm 23, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." Thou art with me. There were three men in a fiery furnace that we read about in the book of Daniel. They were cast into that fiery furnace. And the king looked into that fiery furnace. Do you know what he saw? Three men? No, he saw four men. And the fourth person was like unto the Son of God. Why was he like to the Son of God? Because he was the Son of God. You see, in that fiery furnace, the Son of God was with them. They weren't there alone. My friend, whatever the furnace may be, however hot it's heated up, the Son of God is there with you in every fiery furnace. In the second chapter after this, chapter 43, the Lord said to his people, "When thou walk passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Well, that's what happened through the waters of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." That's what happened when the three men were in the fiery furnace. "Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God was with them. The Apostle Paul was in a difficult situation, you remember. At the end of his life, he said, "All men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me." And in all the crisis, even when men fail us, God's going to be with us. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." One of the last promises the Lord Jesus left with his disciples was just this: "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always," always, "to the very end of the age." And again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter of the great epistle, we read these great words: "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And these words can be said backwards, and they're still as true. "Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I." That's a promise of the Lord Jesus. It said that David Livingstone, the great missionary, towards the end of his life, was addressing students at Glasgow University, where he qualified in medicine years before. And as he stood before them, he was haggard as a result of his serious illness. His left arm hung limp by his side, crushed by the lion that we've all read about in the books about David Livingstone. And he said to these students, "What supported me among people whose language I didn't understand and whose attitude was uncertain and often hostile was the precious promise of my Lord, who never broke a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And he's with us. He's with us in the darkest night. He's with us in the deepest valley. He's with us in the most difficult trial. He's with us in the most dangerous crisis. He's with us in the most desperate circumstances. "I am with you always. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You may be isolated and alone through your life at certain points, but the Lord is with you, and He will never forsake you. Well, there's one reason for not fearing. "I am with you." Makes a difference when a good friend is by our side in a time of trial, in a time of crisis. But he goes on to say, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." The word "dismayed" here literally means to look about in fear, to look about in fear. And I'm reminded of a story that we read in the New Testament. It's a story of the Lord Jesus walking to the disciples in the water. The disciples were afraid. They thought it was a spirit, thought it was a ghost. And then somebody said, "It's the Lord." Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, if it's thou, bid me come to thee in the water." The Lord said, "Come." And Peter came towards the Lord walking in the water. He didn't have water skis on. There's no motorboat of any kind to drag him along. He had no support. He was just looking to the Lord. He was walking in the water, going to the Lord. But you know what happened? As he was walking in the water, we are told he saw the wind boisterous, and he began to sink. Why did he begin to sink? Well, he began to sink because he got his eyes off the Lord. He began to look around. In this translation, it would be dismayed. He looked around in fear. He got his eyes off the Lord, and so he went down. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, we'll not be dismayed. Why? Because God says, I am thy God. I am thy God. And what is this God? Well, let's look at what we read about him in this passage. Verse 4 says, I, the Lord. That's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the word that tells us he is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, forever. He's the one who was and is and always shall be. And he's always the same, the covenant-keeping God. I, the Lord. Notice it says, the first and with the last. He was before all the nations and will be there after they're all finished. He was there before any crisis happened, and he'll still be there when all the crises have gone. He's the first and with the last. And there's never an occasion when he'll not be there. I, the Lord. What a wonderful thing to have his presence with us. To know that he is our God in all the circumstances. The one who is before all. The one who is beyond all. He is with us at all times. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says here, quoting the words of God. He doesn't say, be not dismayed, for I am God. That would be wonderful. He says, I am thy God. Thy God. Not only do we belong to God, but God belongs to us. We sometimes sing about that. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Ah, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. He is mine as well as I am his. I am thy God. I remember the story of a Scottish lady who was at her cottage one day, and she looked out, and for once in Scotland it was a beautiful day, and the sun was shining and there was no clouds. You don't see that too often in Scotland. You do see it sometimes. And she looked out at that sun and she says, my, I've got a whole sun all to myself. That's what we can say about God. We have a whole God all to ourselves. I am thy God. And so we have the presence of God and the person of God. And thirdly, let's notice we have the power of God. And the power of God is that which does certain things for us. Let's notice what he does for us in this particular verse. He says, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. Why do we need God to do all these things for us? Well, we need God to do all these things because there are certain things can happen to us as we face these problems and these crises. First of all, I will strengthen thee, God says. That is to keep us from fainting. You see, when you get fearful and timid, when fear strikes a person, they get faint and they get weak as a result of that fear. But God says, I will strengthen thee to keep you from fainting. And then God says, I will help thee. I will help thee. What do we need help for? We need help to keep us from failing. If we didn't have the Lord's help, we would all fail. And we're afraid of failing. But if we didn't have God's help, we would always fail. God said, I will help thee to keep you from failing. John G. Payton, within 1 year of landing in the New Hebrides, buried his wife and his baby. He was now alone in a savage country, savage heathendom. And he wrote this, the merciful Lord sustained me to lay the precious dust of my loved ones in the grave despite my breaking heart. But for Jesus and the fellowship he granted me there, I must have gone mad and died. But since the Lord was with him, he kept him from failing. He is not only the Almighty God and the Omnipotent God, he is the Faithful God and he is the Merciful God. So, I will strengthen thee to keep you from fainting. I will help thee to keep you from fainting.